Your friend's infant son is sick, very sick. He's been in and out of the hospital since birth, and after several scans and procedures, the doctors have told you that there is nothing more they can do for him. The disease is incurable. The frantic parents think that you are closer to God than they are, so they ask you to pray for their little boy. And you've been studying the book of James, which in chapter 5 talks about the elders of the church praying over those who are sick and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And that passage says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so you encourage your friends to call the elders, which they do. And then they ask you to come with them as they meet with the elders in the pastor's office. A group of men is there. And before they pray for the baby, one of them opens his well-worn Bible to James 5, and he reads the passage, and he proceeds to explain to the nervous parents all the reasons why God might not answer their prayers. Even though the passage is all about God's desire to say yes, you get the sense that this so-called man of faith is expecting God to say no. His unbelief fills the room like carbon monoxide, asphyxiating the faith of others. And it breaks your heart because you know that faith is the key to accessing the only power in the universe that can help this little boy. Sometime later, the small group that you are part of welcomes a new member, a flamboyant young woman with boundless energy and irrepressible joy. She's like a human sparkler. Whatever the topic, her input is almost insistently optimistic. And when prayer requests are shared, she's honest about her trials, but she fights off fear and anxiety, and especially doubt, with scripture-laden cliches. Yes, she lost her job, but it's because God is getting ready to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that she won't have enough room for it. She's separated from her husband, but it's because the devil has taken him captive to do his will, and she has already declared that the evil one must release her husband in Jesus' name. One day during the prayer time, she says that her mother has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she looks like she's holding back a flood of tears. But suddenly she stiffens and almost shouts that by Christ's stripes, her mother is healed. Week after week, the medical reports get worse. But she will not entertain for a moment the thought that God might not heal her mom, because she says the person who doubts should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Finally, she announces that she can no longer attend the group because its members are tempting her to doubt God's healing power. A few weeks later, you hear through the grapevine that her mother died. Despite her daughter's refusal to accept that outcome. Now, you may not know an old man or a young woman like those that I have just described, but if you have been part of the church for any length of time, you probably have known people like them. Some who seem to think that we can no longer expect God to do what he did in Jesus' day. And others who treat faith as if it's this state of mind that, if achieved and maintained, puts God at our beck and call. If I were to ask you which of those two types of Christians you'd rather be, I'll bet that most of you would say, neither. You don't want to expect nothing from God when Jesus promised so much to those who have faith. And yet, neither do you want to get superstitious about faith, thinking that miraculous power is the reward given to those who are somehow able to eliminate all doubt from their mind. What you want, I hope, is to be a person who has enough faith to see God do the miraculous and to trust God when he doesn't do the miraculous. You want to expect him to do what he wants to do without demanding that he does what you want him to do, right? Well, how do we grow our faith to that level of maturity? I know that there are those who object to quantifying faith. I've heard several times that what matters is not the size of our faith, but the size of the God in whom we put our faith, which sounds very spiritual. Unfortunately, that's not biblical. The scriptures very often quantify faith, and they clearly teach that how much of God's power we see depends to a large extent on how much faith we have. And one passage that illustrates that is here in Matthew 17, where the disciples of Jesus have enough faith to pray. It's just that they don't have enough faith to have their prayers answered. Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples. And while he was there, a man brought to the disciples, the nine that were left, his demon-possessed son. Now, when he set out on that journey, he had hoped that he would bump into Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there, and so he had to settle for his apprentices. And they had seen Jesus drive out many demons before, and so they just did what they had seen Jesus do. And it didn't work. No matter how hard they prayed, no matter how authoritatively they commanded the demon to leave the boy, it continued to torment him. And so when Jesus finally showed up, the father ran to him and told him the whole story. And Jesus replied in verse 17, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith." Notice how Jesus quantified their faith. They had too little of it to activate the power of God. Then Jesus said in the middle of verse 20, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So, essentially, he said, it only takes a tiny little bit of faith to move a mountain, but that's more than you have. I get this picture in my mind of a firefighter trying to put out a blaze with a garden hose. There's no shortage of water or water pressure, but the hose is just too narrow. The faith is the hose through which God's power flows. The bigger the hose, the greater the volume of water. How much of God's power we see depends on how much faith we have. So, how can we grow our faith? And what can we do to increase its diameter so that more of God's power is channeled into those situations that we encounter that require supernatural intervention? I'm going to give you five biblical answers to that question. Here's number one, and it's foundational. This is where the life of faith begins, by listening to what Jesus did for you. You cannot skip this one. Romans 10:17 says this. Look at it up on the screen. It says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." There's a lot in that passage for every single one of us. There's a principle there that applies to all of us, and it is that listening to the Word of God stimulates our faith. The Word of God is living and active, and just hearing it expands our expectation of what God will do. But the specific word that this verse talks about is the Word of Christ. By that, the Apostle Paul means the message about Jesus. He says that faith is conceived when we hear about what Jesus did for us. Do you know what Jesus did for us? What he did for you? He died for you. And he did that to reconnect you to a God that you have lost connection with. All of us have. Because God is holy and we are unholy. All of us have sinned. That's the word the Bible uses for us choosing to do what God has told us not to do, or choosing not to do what God has told us to do. And it says that every single person has sinned. We've all turned and gone our own way. And it says that the wages of sin is death, which is not just physical death, but it's eternal separation from God. I get this picture of a faucet over here and a hose over here, and they're not connected. There's water behind the faucet, but it's not connected to the hose. That's the way we are with God. But God sent Jesus into this world to live a perfect life and then to die on a cross as our substitute. God punished Jesus for everything that you and I have ever done wrong. And he says to us that at the point that we believe that we believe that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead, that we get reconnected to God, to the faucet, you see. And that's when the power of God begins to flow into our lives. So you can't get the power unless you're connected. It starts right there. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you ever, at a certain point in time, by an act of your own will, said, I accept the truth that Christ died for me? I believe that he rose from the dead. That's the starting point. And then the second way that the Bible tells us we can grow our faith is to simply ask for more of it. Write that down. Just ask for more of it. James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So if you want more faith, just ask for it. That's what the disciples did in Luke 17. They said to Jesus, increase our faith. That's what the father of the demon-possessed boy did in this story that your Bible is open to. Actually, I want us to look at a different version of the story. You're in Matthew right now. Go right in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. That's the next book to your right, page 706. Now remember that Matthew told us that Jesus came down the mountain and drove out the demon. He just condenses the story down to that. But what Mark does is he gives us a few more details. He stretches out the timeline. Start reading in verse 20, Mark 9, 20. The disciples have brought the boy to Jesus, and Mark says that when the spirit, that evil spirit that was inside that boy, saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? I mean, here's this boy writhing around on the ground, and Jesus starts a casual conversation with his father. And the man tries to be polite. From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. And then he realized he really didn't. And so he said, help me overcome my unbelief. That's a great prayer. Let me ask you, do you think that it's God's will for us to have more faith? Sure it is. And what does 1 John 5 say? It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we have what we have asked of him. So when we pray for more faith, what's God going to do? He's going to give us more faith. It's what he wants to do. You remember what Jesus said when the disciples asked him why they couldn't drive the demon out? In Matthew 17, he said to them, because you have so little faith. But Mark records something else Jesus said in response to that question. Look at verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Actually, some manuscripts say prayer and fasting. So how does faith grow? Through prayer, intense prayer. Prayer that just might bleed over into mealtime. We should never stop asking God for something just because he says no the first time. He wants us to persevere in prayer. He wants us to labor in prayer. And as we do that, all the while, just asking him to help our unbelief, as we do that, as we say to him, help me overcome my unbelief, the diameter of our faith gradually dilates wide enough to channel the power that is required for the prayer to be answered. I can remember multiple times in my life when I have seen God heal someone after I first prayed for them. I can remember very well the experience of praying for healing for someone and saying these words of faith with my mouth, and the whole time my brain is saying to me, it's not going to happen. And it was just like I was this double-minded man saying with my mouth what I didn't believe in my heart. But over time, as I asked God to increase my faith, I can recall specific moments in time when I stopped doubting and almost tangibly felt the power of God enter into that situation and actually heal people. Medical reports that came back after that time of prayer in which doctors said this person's no longer sick. There's one woman in particular, a mom with two kids, who had stage 4 cervical cancer. And I can still remember the exact time and place when I knew that God was going to heal her. There was a group of us there praying, and it was just like this assurance came over us, and I knew that she was going to be healed. And it was probably, I'm thinking about 8 years ago. Just yesterday, I saw a Facebook post with her smiling and healthy with a group of kids. And every time I see something like that, I remember that moment in time when God really did respond to faith. Some of you have been praying for a miracle for a very long time, and you are tempted to give up. And I need to tell you that it's too soon for you to give up. Now, is it possible that God has a better plan than to say yes to whatever you're asking him to do? Yes, that is possible. But it's also possible that what God is doing right now is he is growing your faith to mustard-side capacity so that he can do more than you could ever ask or imagine. So as you pray for that miracle, also pray that God will increase your faith. Cry out to him, help my unbelief. And he will. And then the third way that we can grow in our faith, I think, is just to change our focus. I don't know about you, but when I pray, usually I'm obsessed with the problem that I am praying about. And I'm not focused on the God to whom I am praying, but the bigger that I realize God is, the smaller that problem becomes. We can see this in Romans chapter 4. Look at this with me. Romans 4. So from Mark, you need to go right to Romans 4, page 784. This is a passage that we actually read last week, but it's worth a second look. The last paragraph of Romans 4 tells us how Abraham was able to believe that God would give him as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, despite the fact that both he and his wife were childless senior citizens. Verse 18 of Romans 4 says, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Well, where had that been said to him? It was in Genesis 15. At the time, Abraham was about 75. His wife was about 65. They had no children. God told Abraham to look up into the night sky and count the stars. And then he said to that old man, "So shall your offspring be." It takes faith to believe something like that. And verse 19 says, "Without weakening in his faith, He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding, look at this, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do you see where his focus was? It wasn't on what he could see. It was on what God had said. There's a psalm, Psalm 77, in which a man by the name of Asaph prays with a little different focus, not really so much on God's promises as on God's past faithfulness. The psalm doesn't tell us what problem this guy was facing, but right when his hope of having his prayers answered is almost extinguished, he writes, "Then I thought," see it up on the screen? "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." You see, what gave Asaph the faith to keep praying rather than giving up was a good memory. He willed himself to recall times in the past when God had done amazing things. You can do that, can't you? Just fuse together Abraham's focus on God's powerful word and Asaph's focus on God's perfect track record. And the faith with which you pray will grow. Just a couple of days ago, I took a look at my own personal prayer list, and I wanted to just kind of see if what I was going to say to you would work for me. And among the things that I'm praying for right now are the salvation of about a dozen people. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in the Bible that says anything about whether or not God wants everybody to be saved? Yes, there is. There's a passage that says almost exactly that. He wants everybody to be saved. Have I seen times in the past when God has saved people that I love? Yes, I have. And so I can pray with confidence, even though I don't see anything at all in the lives of those 12 people right now that indicates that they are moving closer to God, I can pray with confidence based on God's word and God's track record. Also on my prayer list is a financial issue. Is there anything in Scripture about how if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness that all these other things will be given to us? Yes, there is. Do I look back on my life and see that God has always provided everything I need? Yes, I do. So you see, I can pray with confidence about this particular issue because God's word and his history tell me that he's going to come through. I'm praying for the healing of several different people. Does God want me to do that? Well, you bet he does. His word says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Has he answered prayers for healing in the past? Yes, he has. So I can pray for healing with confidence. I'm praying for wisdom about some decisions that I have to make. Is there anything in the Bible about how if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault? Yeah, right there in James 1. Has God given me wisdom in past decisions? Yes, he has. So you see, I can pray with confidence in this situation. What do you want God to do for you right now? More than anything else, what's the one thing you want from him? Now think about this. Is that desire based on Scripture? Can you find anywhere in the Bible where God has actually promised to do what you want him to do? Can you look in the rearview mirror of your life, or maybe even further than that, back into history, and see times in the past when God has done what you are asking him to do now? If you will just focus on what the Scripture says and what God has done in the past, you will be able to pray with a greater measure of faith and therefore success. And then here's number four. Fourth suggestion for you if you want to grow in faith. Hang out with those who have a lot of it. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Now, if you just erase the word wise and put in the word faith-filled, you'll see the principle. We become like those that we spend the most time with. So if you want more faith, spend time with people who have a lot of it, and it will rub off on you. I worked with a guy in California whose faith consistently inspired mine. He just trusted God for things that I tended not to. I remember one time in particular when I had just spent some hard-earned money on some furniture that we needed for our house. And I was out to lunch with this guy, and he told me, he didn't know about what I had done. He says he was telling me about a need of some furniture that he had. And he said, what I decided to do was, instead of going to the furniture store and buying the furniture, my wife and I would just pray for it. And we actually set a deadline so that, you know, we would pray for it up to a certain point in time, and if God didn't give it to us in that way, then we'd go to the furniture store. And he says, you know what? The day before the deadline, this guy calls me up, and he says, do you have a need of some furniture? And it happened to be the exact furniture that I needed. Isn't God great? And I said, he sure is. And I just thought, why is it that God's greatness cost me more than it cost you? Well, it was because he had the audacity to ask God for something that I assumed I had to buy. A couple of years later, this guy felt called to go to another city and plant a church. And I asked him, well, how do you plan to make a living? He said, my plan is to sell my house and to live off the equity I make off that sale. And I thought, that's not very smart. Well, for the next 2 years, he did exactly that. Then he moved back into town. I called him up and I said, let's go out to lunch. So we went out and I said, where are you living? And he said, well, I'm living in the same neighborhood that I lived in before. Here's the amazing thing, he said. I got a bigger house than the one that I had before, and I'm making the same monthly payment on it, and the down payment was the amount of money I had left after I lived off the equity in the other city. Isn't that great? And I was just thinking, you lucky duck, how could that happen to you? The thing is, it wasn't luck, it was faith. I mean, I had memorized Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But he actually believed it. And I could not spend time with this guy without my faith being challenged and stretched. If you know somebody like that, get close to them. Become a faith parasite. Suck the faith out of them. Let me give you one more idea on how to grow in your faith. Act on it. Act on it. Because it's when you do things that force you to trust in and depend on God and see him come through that your faith grows. In the film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Harrison Ford is in search of the Holy Grail, which has healing power. His father is dying, so he really wants to find it. And he comes to the edge of this canyon. There's no way across. He looks down at his guidebook and he realizes that in order to get across the chasm, he has to take a step of faith. He hears his father's voice whispering, "You must believe, boy. You must believe." So Indiana looks straight ahead into the void, gathers his courage, lifts his right foot, and steps out into nothingness. And you hear this thud as it lands on solid ground. And the camera pans to show Indiana standing on this narrow rock bridge that had been carved in such a way that it disappeared against the backdrop of the canyon. And every step after that was easier because the first step, the leap of faith, worked. That's the way it is when we take a step of faith. and we see God work. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that is filled with people who did exactly this. I want you to, this is going to be the last passage we're going to look at, but turn right again to Hebrews 11, page 843. Let me just show you two or three of these people that did this. We're going to start reading in verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, you know what that means, by the way? That means that God told him it was going to rain, in fact, that there was going to be a flood, and it had never rained before. So when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. You think he might have had mixed feelings about that? Like when his neighbors dropped by? But the book of Genesis says that Noah did everything God commanded him to do. That's faith right there. He acted on what God said. Now look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You know how old Abraham was when God told him to move? He was 75. It's about the time people move into retirement communities. And he packed up everything and hit the road with no idea where God was leading him. That's faith. Go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It's one of the most heart-wrenching stories in the whole Bible. I don't even like to read it. It freaks me out. But it happened in Genesis 22. God told Abraham to take his son, this son that had been born miraculously to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, this son through which, you know, he would create this nation full of countless people. Take that boy and offer him to God as a sacrifice. And Abraham saddled up his donkey, set out with his son to the place of the sacrifice. And Isaac asked him, where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb, my son. He got to the place, God told him to go, built an altar, stacked the wood on the altar. With silence from heaven, and he finally laid his son on top of that pile of wood, bound him, reached out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And only then did God stop him. Can you imagine his emotions? But he acted on what God had told him to do. That's faith. Faith is believing to the point of acting. I had a friend in seminary by the name of Les Cantrell who told me about an experience. It happened, it was the same day. It had just happened at a park. He was with a friend. They were there for a special event that was taking place at a park, like a graduation party or something like that. I don't remember what it was, but they had this big thing planned, and they were under this, like this gazebo, and it started raining hard. I mean, the party was over. But Les, for whatever reason, felt like God wanted the party to go on. And so with his friend standing next to him, he prayed. He said, Lord, I pray that as I step out from this gazebo, you will stop the rain. And then he actually stepped out, like Indiana Jones did. He walked out, and he said to me, he said, Greg, I kid you not, the rain stopped immediately, and I didn't even get wet. And he just laughed, and he took a big gulp of coffee, and he said, isn't that great? And I thought, why doesn't God answer my prayers like that? And I realized the reason why is because I do the praying, but I don't do the stepping, you see. I don't step out in faith. Faith is not squinting our eyes and trying to purge doubt from our minds. It's declaring what is true and acting on it no matter how we feel. It's when we do that that God works most dramatically. And as we see him work in response to our faith, we learn to trust him even more. And on it goes. This is the walk of faith. There are some of you who want God to do something for you. but it has not yet dawned on you that he doesn't want to just do it for you. He actually wants to do it through you. Maybe it's somebody's salvation that you're praying for. You've been praying for a long time. Oh God, please break through. And yet fear has kept you from being the one to share the message of Christ with them, even though you know that God has called you to be a witness for him. Maybe you want to have enough faith in God's provision to give generously to the church or to missionaries or to somebody that's under-resourced. And you're just waiting for God to give you the ability to believe that he will meet your needs if you do that. But you've never once put yourself in a situation where God had to actually provide for you in that way, because you've never done the giving. Maybe you've been praying that God would get the attention of somebody that you care about who's making these terribly destructive choices. God, get their attention, you say. Turn them around. And yet you, their friend, has never once confronted them in love, as the Bible instructs you to. Maybe you've had this longing to be used by God to help change the world. Maybe, you know, to help make disciples in another nation. But every time an invitation is given for you to go to another nation, maybe to become a part of a short-term missions team, like, say, to Guatemala, you tell yourself that Christ's command to make disciples of all nations doesn't actually apply to you. I think that one of the things that may be keeping some of us from growing in faith is delayed obedience. We have to act on it, you see. Now, I'm certain that as God looks down on us today, he sees a lot of people in this room that he is very pleased with in terms of how you're doing in faith. I don't want to imply from this message that all of us have, you know, miniature faith that needs to grow. I just know that I do. And I'm guessing that some of you do too. And if that's you, if you say, really, I'm not where I need to be yet. It's not yet mustard sized, because I'm not seeing many mountains move. Then the challenge today is just to take one of these things, not all five, just take one of them and just commit yourself to doing that thing this week. Maybe it's to take that step of believing in Jesus Christ for the first time. You've never done it before. You've never stepped across the line of faith. Would you do that this week? Or you need to pray and maybe even fast and ask God to increase your faith so that you're not tossed around by all these doubts. Or maybe you need to recall history or memorize scripture that changes your focus from the problem that you are facing to the God who is bigger than that problem. Or maybe you need to spend some time with somebody whose faith you want to emulate. Or maybe you just need to do something that you know God's been nudging you to do, but fear has kept you from doing it. May your faith and my faith grow to the mountain moving size of a mustard seed as we are doers of his word and not hearers only. Bow your head with me in prayer. We sense today, God, that there's stuff that you want us to do, and we don't want to just walk back out into our week and have it be an ordinary week that has the potential to be extraordinary. We want to do what you want us to do. So God, show us by the power of your Holy Spirit exactly what you want us to do in our life to become the kind of people that you created us to be, people who are connected to you, who are depending on you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. please use your word to grow our faith so that you can use us to our maximum potential. In Jesus' name, amen.